If you've got your Bibles handy, if you'd please turn to John 14. We'll get there in a bit. I won't go there straight away, but we will get there in a little while, to John 14. Now, last week, if you remember, I was talking about the greatest event in history. And the greatest event in history is Jesus. We've been singing about it. That amazing grace, how God in his love gave us a way to be saved, a way to get to heaven, and it's through Christ Jesus. And that is the greatest event in history. But the second greatest event in history, I put forward, was actually collectively us, the church. Not just this church here, but the church worldwide, because it's through the church that the knowledge of the salvation of Jesus is being spread. And it's been happening for thousands of years, and it will continue. So we are called to spread the knowledge of Jesus throughout the world. And that's part of when Jesus said, I will build my church. That's it. He's building it over time, over history. And we're not left alone in it. We have a promise from God. And the promise is that we shall receive power. And it's from Acts 1:8. And it says, but ye shall receive power, the New King James Version. And we have this promise from God that he won't leave us alone. He will equip us through his Holy Spirit. And we call on the Holy Spirit to empower us and equip us and guide us, not in our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. But whilst I was looking at that, I thought, well, actually, God's done what he needs to do. I know he's at work in the world now, and he is doing many, many things, but his part is done. We've then got to do our part. Our part comes as well. We're called not to sit back and do nothing. We're called to do our part as well as God's done his part. We're already redeemed by what Jesus has done. Our sins have been atoned for, right, through Jesus Christ. He was the sacrifice for our sins, right? He is the one that allows us to be forgiven, right? By going to the cross, by dying on the cross and then being resurrected to life, it made it possible for us to be redeemed. We've been bought back at a price, and that price was Jesus' blood. It's brought back and it's washed us clean. But he's done all that bit. But then we have to do our bit. Because that bit on its own doesn't save us. We have to do something. We have to take the next step. We have to put our lives forward. Salvation is very personal. It's personal for me. It's personal for you. It's not a group. We're not saved as a group. We're saved individually. In Revelations, I mentioned it a few weeks ago, it says that we'll be given a little white stone with a new name on it. Nobody else knows it apart from you and the giver. That's it. Nobody else knows it. And salvation is that work of God in our heart. We are changed, we're transformed, we're renewed. We've been singing about that again. Made possible because of what God has done for us on the cross through Jesus Christ. It's possible. It's there. It's done. The job's finished. That act of sacrifice, that act of atonement, that once for all time, he only has to do that sacrifice once, and it applies to all those who call on his name. So it's once and for all time. But that salvation, that forgiveness of sins, can happen again and again and again. For everybody who calls on his name, they can be forgiven. So it can happen hundreds of times, thousands of times, millions of times. And those that come to the faith, it's there and it's available for them. So all these things, God's already done it for us. Redemption, atonement, sacrifice, forgiveness. We cannot forgive ourselves. Right? Man cannot forgive. You can't say, we can ask the Lord to forgive us, but we can't forgive ourselves. Which is where, obviously, I know in the Catholic faith, they ask the priest to forgive them of their sins. But we're told God can only forgive us. We're born again. We are made clean. We're justified. And that's all from God. It's already done. That's all finished. That's all done. But then there comes a bit we have to do. And sometimes we're not so good. We're not so good at doing all these things. We do need to do them on a regular basis. Our part in salvation is conditional. We have to do something. For the new covenant that Jesus, through his blood, has done, the new promise, we have to do something. Very often we say we're saved by grace, which is true. We are saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 5, Acts 15, 11, it says we are saved by grace, and we are. Right? Romans 3, 28 says we're justified by our faith. True, we are. We're all of that things. The grace of God, the faith, the redemption, All that through Jesus, it's true. That's what saves us. But first, we've got to repent. We've got to do our own repenting. God will not repent for us. We have to repent of our sins. He cannot repent for us because it's our heart, our mind, our soul that has to repent. Right? He will help us. He will lead us towards repentance, but we have to do it. And if you remember, Jesus very frequently, he said it quite blunt, repent or perish. Repent or perish. He says it in Luke 13, verse 3 and 5. Ezekiel had already said it. He said, repent and live. Slightly different twist to it, a bit more optimistic. Repent and live, Ezekiel 18:32. But Christ died for us. Done. But he can't repent for us. Right? That's where this free will bit comes in. We have to choose to do it. We have to choose to repent and believe in Jesus. And by that, we are reconciled to God. Now, repentance isn't just saying sorry. It's more than that. It becomes... it involves a moral reformation. Ephesians 5:8 says, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light. We have to change. We have to do things. We have to be light in the world. We have to live as children of the light. We're called to be transformed, which involves a change of mind that leads to a change in direction, change in attitude, change in motives. Everything becomes different. It's different. It's not just saying, sorry, I'll start again. Right? Everything's got to change. And we don't just acknowledge, even the devil acknowledges Jesus and acknowledges God. We don't just acknowledge that, yeah, good old Jesus, yeah, he's done that for me. We have to then do something about it. And he can't repent for us, and he can't believe for us. Right? Now, faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's a gift of God. But then we need to act upon that faith. If we believe, we need to act upon that faith. Faith and belief are similar. I'll come on to that later. But we need to put faith into action. And we need to choose to change our attitude towards God. We need to choose to change. But if we trust in his promises, we've also got to obey his commandments and his teachings. Which is where I want to go to in the Bible, in John. So if you've got John 14 handy... and it's verses 15 to 17 to start with. And it very clearly says there, and this is Jesus' words, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Okay? The world cannot see, or cannot accept him, sorry, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So that's the first one. We've got to obey his commands. And he's not going to leave us alone. He's going to send us a counsellor, the Holy Spirit, to help us. And he will be in us. Now sometimes we think, Holy Spirit, are you in me? But when you change, when you accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit will dwell in you. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you. Now, sometimes it may not be evident, but that's something we've got to develop. We can partly develop that, but we need to let the Spirit take control and lead us. John 14:21, it carries on. Verse 21, it says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. If we just jump that bit from Jude to verse 23, Jesus replied, again, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Are you getting the message? You obey his teaching, you obey his commands. Right? If you love him, you obey him. If you love him, you obey him. Right? If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Now, there's lots of things in there. There's a promise, but there's also something, just have peace. God, the peace that Jesus leaves is totally different to the peace that the world knows. And he says, I will leave my peace with you. Do not be afraid. So whatever situations you're going through, right, do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled, because Jesus' peace is in you. He will leave it in you. Okay. If we just turn over in my Bible to John 15, we come across a very famous section. I will mention it later as well, because I know this is one of Paul's favourites. But in verse 7, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. That's why we pray. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We need to bear fruit. It carries on. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, there it is again, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Right? That's his command. There are more, but essentially that's it. Love each other as I have loved you. And Jesus loved us so much that he went to the cross for us. He was willing to lay down his life for us. And as a result, we can be transformed. Now, I just want to flick quickly to Romans. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, which says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, which is what we were, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Right? So, because we've wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, you have been set free from sin. Once we've accepted it, we're set free from sin, and we now become, we can't do the other thing, we can't be sinful, we've got to be righteous, we've got to become slaves to it. But in terms of sins, God is not responsible for our sins. We are. And he's not responsible for unbelief. We're responsible for that. We are responsible for that. Acts 2:38, Peter was addressing the crowd. I've mentioned this before. And the crowd asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. It continues in verse 38 as well. It says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Later on in Acts 3:19, again, Peter tells the crowd, repent then and turn to God. Mark 1:15, Jesus speaking, he says, repent and believe the good news. Gospel means good news. Believe the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross to save us. Believe it. Believe it. Now, the grace of God is freely given. It's freely given. He gives it to all who call on him. But it doesn't mean that because it's freely given, we are not responsible for repenting. We have to repent. There's a necessity, a responsibility. We have to repent, or else it doesn't take place. Right? You don't take that extra step. You don't take that step of going that one bit further. If we wait for God to repent for us, or to believe for us, we're getting it wrong. We're getting it wrong. God is not obliged, morally obliged, to save us. We have to take that step. He saved us. It's done. We are saved. But we have to take that step and choose and be proactive, and we have to choose to obey. That's what free will is all about. We have to choose. If we don't choose, if we don't take that step, it won't happen. We have to choose to obey. Now, unfortunately, in the world, there's many people who believe. I'm not just talking about people unbelievers, I'm talking about people who claim they believe. There's many people who believe, but they don't repent. Again, going back to that, the devil believes, but he doesn't repent. He believes. We try to have faith without obeying. And that means we don't go any further. We get stuck. We live in this state of We acknowledge Jesus, but we don't obey him. We don't obey his teachings. And it leaves a bit of a problem. Last week, I ended with the parable of the talents. And if you remember the parable of the talents, the owner left and he gave five talents to one of his servants. And he turned those five talents into five more. He gave two talents to another one. And he turned... He gave two talents to another one. And he turned those into two more. But he gave one talent to one person. And he didn't do anything with that. He just buried it and hid it. And the owner was not very pleased. And he said to the two that had actually used it and done something and obeyed him, he said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." To the one who didn't do anything, he said, "You wicked, lazy servant." And he cast him out. Now, I don't think God will cast us out if we don't do things, if we accept him. But if you don't do things, does that mean you didn't believe him in the first place? There's this moral dilemma. If we don't do anything, does that mean we really believe him? If we don't fully repent, does that mean we haven't really believed? So it all comes together. It's all got to go in one. We do not want to live in this state of not moving anywhere. There's no point asking for the power of the Holy Spirit or the power of our surrendered life if we're not going to do something with it. If we just say, yeah. And there are, in the world, there are some people who will go to church on a Sunday, they'll hear the sermon, they'll say, yeah, brilliant, then they'll go home and wait for God to do the things that he's commanded them to do. Right? I'll say that again, because it's an important thing. Right? There's no point waiting for God to do the things he's commanded us to do. He says, repent, be baptized, go out and preach his name. He's not going to do that for us. We have to do that. We've got to do it ourselves. We've got to believe. But when we do obey, then there becomes all this fruit of obedience that comes through. Now, that word obey, a lot of people don't like that. I'm not going to obey. And we're quite stroppy as people. I'm not going to do what they tell me to do. I'm not going to do this. We've got to get over that, because we've got to obey the Lord. We've got to obey the Lord. And what he says, the word obey means several things. It means to give earnest attention to. That's in the New Testament version. It means give it all your attention. Give it maximum. Obey. Give it earnest attention to it. It also means to submit to authority. Now, the authority we submit to is God and to Jesus. But it also means to carry out, if you obey, to carry out instructions. Now, I just caught Paul moving over there. He's ex-military. He will know, if he's given a command, he doesn't sit back and say, I'll wait for that to happen. He does it. Right? You don't last very long in the military if you don't obey commands. You obey commands. But unfortunately today, there's a lot of people who think that obedience is the same as doing works. And we're told that we're not saved by works. Which is true, we're not saved by works. But we are called to be obedient, which might involve works. Right? So very often, this obedience to works are often put together, and the teaching that, yes, we've been saved by faith, we've been justified by our faith, which is all very true, but not by works, means that they say, well, surely I don't have to do anything. I'm not saved by works, so why do I do anything? But God, the obedience is actually, no, we're called to do things. We're called to do things. And they've been put together. And so now they think, yep, salvation by faith, not by obedience. Does that make sense? Yes. I'm not saying that's us. I'm not saying it's anybody. But in some Christians say, yeah, I'm saved by faith, but I don't have to work for it. I don't have to do anything because I'm saved by faith. Is it? I'm justified by my faith and my faith alone. Martin Luther put that word alone in there, which is a bit dangerous because it sometimes makes you think, yep, job done, I'll sit down and wait. We're not called to do that, we're called to obey. We're called to obey and do something. Salvation and obedience go together. Romans 1:5, the Apostle Paul, he was sent to preach obedience to the faith among all nations. Sent to preach obedience to the faith. Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. In the New Testament, There's no contradiction at all between faith and obedience. They go together. There might be a bit of a contrast between faith and works, right? Or faith and the law, and even between works and grace. We cannot receive grace by doing anything, by working, by obeying the law, because we can't obey the law. Right? It's too lofty for us to reach. We're all sinners saved by grace. Right? There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's only through God. That faith and obedience do go together. There's no contradiction. The two go together one by one. For faith to become active, for faith to come into being, there must be obedience. Right? And if there's no obedience, that question is, have we got faith? Right? Now, there's a very famous passage in James. James chapter 2, I want to look at. It's called Faith and Deeds, and it's verses 14 to 26. And if you recognise this, it's on our February programme. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You've got to put it into action. Right? If God calls you to, in Abraham's case, he called him to take his son and sacrifice him. And so he did. He went up the mountain. He had it all ready. But then God said, Abraham, wait, stop. Okay? But he did. He obeyed him, first of all. So was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. Right? In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And then, most importantly, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Right. Now, faith and deeds, it says it's dead. Now, we're saved by grace. We know that. We're justified by faith. If we believe in the Son, if we believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The Bible tells us that. And but if we truly believe, then we will be changed and deeds will follow. Deeds will follow. We're not saved by the deeds. The deeds will follow. They will follow. Deeds will not earn, works will not earn our salvation. That's only done through Jesus and through belief in Jesus and through God's grace. And lack of deeds won't disqualify you either. So I'm trying. It's very easy to think, oh God, I'm not good enough, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. Yeah, welcome to the world. We're not good enough, we're not doing enough. But don't beat yourself up about it, because the hard bit, the God part, is already done. Sorry about that. God part is already done. Okay. But we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ by our actions and motives. Now, I wasn't going to do this, but I will do. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles handy, just turn to that. Because the Bible, as usual, always puts it into better phrases than I can. In verse 12, it says, if any man builds on this foundation. Now, the foundation, jump back to verse 11, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our foundation. The wise builders are built on the rock. Yeah. Jesus talking to Peter, he says, upon this rock, it was upon the fact that he admitted that Jesus was the Christ, upon this rock our faith is built. Right? And we build on that faith. And verse 12 says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, so we build on that rock. That's what we do. That's what our deeds are. We're building on the rock. We're building on the rock. Now, it then says, in verse 13, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by that. Our works will be tested. When we're judged by Jesus, our works will be tested. And if the works aren't what he wants, they'll be of no consequence. Right? And it says they'll be tested here. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So if you've built with gold, with silver, costly stones, what's the other ones? Wood, hay or straw, tested by fire, I know what's going to happen. The wood, the hay and the straw are going to be burnt and gone. Right? But then, if you carry on there, verse 14, if what he built survives, he will receive his reward. Right? If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, which is why it's not what we do that saves us. We're saved. Once you believe, you are saved. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But he'll be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. God doesn't want us to be constantly thinking, oh, I've got to do this, got to do this. We're saved. Have that confidence in the Lord. Right? And 1 John 12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That right is there. We just need to repent and believe. And then from that overflowing of that, we'll start doing things. We'll be changed. We'll be transformed. The message of the cross can be split into two distinct sections, really. Firstly, we've got promises and declarations that are to be believed. There's lots of promises from the cross, such as the promise of eternal life, salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. These are promises and declarations. Believe those, receive them. But there are also commandments to be obeyed. We've already read one. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And that command demands action. A command demands action. If you do not obey a command, it's you've disobeyed a command. Simple as that. But sometimes the command could be very simple or quite strong. But we're commanded to demand action. And I think today in the world, certainly in the Christian world, there's often been an overemphasis on faith and an underemphasis on obey. Right? You have faith, but you don't have to obey, because you do. Because some people think that if you believe, that means that's the same as obeying. Believing and obeying isn't the same. It isn't the same. There's a strong overlap between faith and belief, but even they're not the same, really. But certainly to believe does not mean you've obeyed. Because some people think, I believe in Jesus, therefore I've obeyed Jesus. No, it's not the same. Right? It's not the same. Not the same. And unfortunately, it's resulted in, particularly in the Western world, I would think, in what we call, what I've read, was something called mental Christians. In their head, they say, yep, yeah, I'm a Christian. And even they might speak as Christians. And they've got the right language, the right tones. They say, yep, yeah, they do all the right things. But they don't do anything. They're not Christians in the body, as such. They don't do anything with their actions. They're faith without deeds. And as we've already read, faith without deeds, in James 2, is dead. And there's a phrase we often use, actions speak louder than words. Put your money where your mouth is, all these sorts of things. We've got to do things. We've got to do something. Right? We've got to have a prod sometimes, but we need to do it. And we need to follow the Lord. And if you follow the Lord, it means you're going to be obedient to the commands of Jesus. We're going to be obedient to the commands of Christ. And not just go along with the idea. Which is where I think the Western world think, yep, I'm a Christian, I'm okay, I'm safe. And sit back and do nothing and wait. But God, we've got our part to play as well. We have got our part to play. 1 John 3. Again, that's the next one I'd like to turn to. 1 John 3. I would like... It's very easy to think, oh God, I'm not good enough. I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. But you are good enough. Because you're good enough because Jesus already made you good enough. Right? We're all good enough. We're all sinners saved by grace. But what God wants us to do is not beat ourselves up about it, not because it's not as hard as you think, because it's not our strength that does it. I'll get on to that in a moment. But in 1 John 3, verses 18, it says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn it, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Two commands: to believe in the name of his Son, and to love one another as he commanded us. That's what it boils down to. Right? It's not what you do. As long as we do it, we're loving one another, and as long as we're believing in Jesus, we'll be on the right track. 1 John 5, verses 1 to 5, says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome." Right? They shouldn't be heavy. Right? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Right? Not burdensome. "But everyone born of God overcomes the world." Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Because we're born again. We're a different person. We're a new creation. Right? We overcome the world. "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Right? So we've already, that bit's already done. The hard part, the God part, is done. We have to do our part and come to it. Right? And that power of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the blessings of God that will follow faith and obedience and belief and doing, it's not new. It's not new. Jesus said it himself. Matthew 22, the great commandment. When questioned, and when the Pharisees were trying to catch him out, he said, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second was, love your neighbour as yourself." Galatians 5:14 carries on. It says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself." Now, I don't want to look at it, but that draws me back to the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the injured person had been attacked by the robbers. People passed by, left him. It's all right, Carl? Had left him on the side. But the one passing by was supposedly an enemy. But he stopped and he helped him. When there's somebody in need, he helped. And that's what we're called to. That's how you love your neighbour of yourself. Your neighbour could be anyone. Right? Could be anyone. But if they're in need, that's when we need to step in, and we need to love one another, and we need to follow Jesus' teachings. Now, New Testament, if you go through the New Testament, a huge portion of it is full of do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. All the letters to the various churches, do this, don't do that. And it's advice for all the New Testament churches on how to live your lives, how to change your lives, even how to be holy, because God wants us to be holy. And what I'd like you to do is, if you could either write them down or just pick out one or two. In the whole of it, it's full of references. Look them up, read it, meditate on it. We're not going to do all of them now. There's just too many. It's masses. But most of all, once you read something, like for instance, Romans 6, which talks about being dead to sin, alive in Christ, slaves to righteousness, wonderful words. Don't just read and say, "Oh, that's good, brilliant," and then do nothing. We've got to put that into action. We must put them into action. So Romans 6, I've mentioned. Romans 8 talks about life through the Spirit. So Romans 6 is a good place to start. Romans 8. My personal favourite, and this is where I mentioned Paul. Speaking to Paul last week, he said something about a signature scripture. And I said, what's that then? And he said, well, it's the scripture verse that he takes himself personally and becomes the one that is perhaps the most significant to him. And I thought, have I got a signature scripture? Paul's, I know he said, is John 15 about the vine and the branches. And the one I always go back to is this one. It's 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about love. Love is patient, love is kind. And it's one we had read at our wedding. And it's on our bedroom wall. And it's love is patient. I keep getting prodded. Love is patient, love is kind. Not really. Love doesn't remember wrongs. Love doesn't do this. Yeah. Okay. But love covers it all. Essentially, love does cover all of it. Now, so 1 Corinthians 13, read it and then put it into action. 2 Corinthians 2 talks about being ministers of the new covenant. I've mentioned this recently, a few weeks. The ministry of reconciliation. We're called to be ministers of the new covenant. We're called to do Jesus' task, take the gospel to people. We're called to be ministers of reconciliation. Galatians 5 says, life by the Spirit. Life by the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and let that shine through you. Galatians 6, doing good to all. Ephesians 2, made alive in Christ. Ephesians 4, unity in the body of Christ. If we've got the same mind, living as children of the light. Ephesians 5 talks about wives and husbands, how they should behave towards each other. Right? And it's wonderful, but put it into action. And then it describes how that relationship between husband and wife is exactly the same as Jesus and the church. Right? So put it into action. Ephesians 6, I want to come to another time, is about the armour of God. One of the songs we were singing talks about the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and we need the armour of God. But it's no good having the armour if you're not going to put it on. Right? We've got to put it into action. Philippians 2 says about imitating Christ, shining like stars, because we're imitating Christ. Not because of who we are, but because we're imitating Christ. We're trying to be more like him. Colossians 3, rules for holy living and rules for Christian households. Did somebody say put it on your mirror? We used to have this on our mirror in our bathroom at home, about rules for Christian households. And the one that was underlined for me is, fathers, do not embitter your children. Right? Because you have to be careful. You've got to lift them up. You can't discourage them in any way. If they need discipline, you do, but you can't discourage them. Don't embitter your children. 1 Thessalonians 4, living to please God. We all want to do that, but it gives you a bit of advice on how to do it. Right? Because how many times you say, God, I want to do what you want me to do, but what do you want me to do? I don't know, I haven't heard from you, God. What do you want me to do? I'll do it, but what do I do? And we're all a bit like that. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll do anything you want me to do. Just tell me what it is. And you wait. And you think, well, he hasn't said anything. And then you get on with our lives. But he has said something. He has. He has said something. It's there. Titus 3, doing what is good. James 1, listening and doing. James 2, we just read, faith and deeds. James 4, submit yourselves to God. 1 Peter 1, says, be holy. Be holy. Because if we're not holy, we're not pleasing to God. 1 John 1 talks about walking in the light, and 1 John 3 talks about loving one another. In fact, 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, this whole of this New Testament is like a manual. Right? It's like a manual of how to live, the commands that we are to obey. And when you read it, you think, oh, it's too hard, I can't do that. I can't be that Christian, that's too much for me. And yes, it's too much for us. That's why Jesus has given us the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to help us, an advocate, somebody to come alongside us. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that whole New Testament details how we should be, how we try to be, how we've got to get rid of sin, get rid of lying, get rid of deceit, forsaking the pleasures of the world. And as Colin said a couple of weeks ago, We've got to fix on not what is seen, but what is unseen. We've got to fix our eyes on the eternal things, not the temporal things. We need to do those ones. But we're called to be charitable, hospitable. Use what we have. Use our talents, the parable of the talents. Use our wealth. Use our skills. Use our gifts. Whatever qualities we've got for lifting each other up. Right? We've got to forgive. We've got to pray. We've got to worship. We've got to witness. We need to study the Bible and learn the will of God. Right? It's no good saying, oh, God, I don't know what you want. It's there. God's word tells us. Right? It may not give you a thumbprint on top of your head, say, do this for me. Right? But he said it already. We need to obey it there. Learn the will of God and then do it. Now, I'm coming to close now. Jesus commanded his disciples to leave everything. Leave it all and follow him. And I have great respect for that, because I think, well, have I left everything and followed him? And I'm sadly, you come to the opinion, you think, actually, no. Because you worry about, oh, what if, well, I can't do that because I've got this to do. I can't do that, I've got this to do. But Jesus said, leave it all. Don't worry about anything, just go. Just go. Don't turn back. Luke 9 puts it really nicely. Luke 9:62. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It's quite, you know, we're constantly going through life looking, oh, that's all right there, that's all right there. We'll look behind us all the time, or we'll look to the side, look to, and we're thinking, oh, I need to just go and look after that. But Jesus said, no, don't. Stick your hands on the plough, go. Nothing else, nothing else. And that's the cost of being a disciple. The Bible tells us about that, the cost of being a disciple. Give it up. Give it up. Now, God will provide your needs, right? So don't worry. They'll be provided, but we've got to give it up. If we go seeking other things first, then we're not obeying his will. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given unto you. So we need to seek first the kingdom. But that analogy, that idea of a plough is good. I don't know about you, I've never ploughed with one of these old-fashioned ploughs. I've actually ploughed a tractor with a big plough behind it many, many, many years ago. The farmer let me loose on his field. Go on, off you go. He didn't say it again, but anyway. he didn't mind what mess it was made of. But that's it. That's what the plough does. A plough breaks all the things up. The things that are in the same place, the fallow ground, as it's called. If it's left unploughed, it's left fallow, it stays the same, which is okay. It's undisturbed, it's quite nice, but it doesn't grow anything. It doesn't bear crop, doesn't bear fruit. But the ploughed field, I think the one that's been broken up so that the seed can go into it, that allows life to grow. Right? It might not be peaceful, it might not be safe, it might not be tranquility. That's all gone. It's all turned upside down, because that's literally what the plough does. It turns it upside down, and things that are buried are brought to the surface, and allows the frost to kill off the germs and the bacteria. But it also brings up the nutrients from underneath, and then the seed goes into it. It allows new life, new growth, new birth, new fruit. Now I'm talking to myself here, as individuals as well as a church, we need to constantly be in ploughed. We need to be turned up. If we get too comfortable, there's something wrong. Right? We need to be ploughed, but also then we also need to be ourselves ploughing. Right? So we need as a church to be ploughed, as individuals, but then we ought to need to be the plough person, I suppose is what you say in this day. Ploughman, it used to be. What do they call a ploughman's lunch now? Do they call it a plough person's lunch? I don't know. But anyway, so we need to ensure that we're not static, we're doing something. We're not going to be fallow. We need to be dynamic. We need to be ploughers, and we need to be ploughed. And then we need to go out and plough some more. Hosea 10:12 says, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rain righteousness upon you. That's wonderful, right? Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rain righteousness upon you. Brilliant words. If we're going to see God's power, if we're going to see Holy Spirit anointings, if we're going to see answered prayer, we need to break up the ground. We need to follow the plough, and we need to change our land. Now, the land is ourselves, It's our church, it's our community. We need to change it. We need to turn, not be frightened to turn it up, not be frightened to make a mess, right? Which is what I did in the farmer's field. I made a real mess. Yeah? But he didn't mind. He says, it's all going to be ploughed up anyway. Just have a go, have a play. And they're meant to plough in straight lines. Fail miserably. Yeah. All you do is look over your shoulder. If you look over your shoulder, you start to wander off course, and no, it's not as easy as it looks. So, keep your hands on the plough. Keep your hands on the plough. Because if you look back, no one is fit for service to the kingdom of God. So we need to change our land, we need to change ourselves, change our church, change our community. In order for it to bear fruit, we need to take up the plough. And that, I think, is one of the problems in this Western world. We're all a bit too comfortable. Right? We're content, we're happy to sit back and just watch things go on around us. But we need to break up that ground, and it can be painful. It can be painful, all the shaking up. But in order for growth, new birth, new fruit, we need to be ploughed. And if we need to be ploughed, we need to be obedient to God's commands to break up the new ground. If we're going to be ambassadors, if we're going to be representatives, and if you remember, the church is God's eternal purpose to spread the gospel, to break up new ground. One of the verses I looked at last week, Mark 16:20, says, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." If we start to put our faith into action, God comes back and does his part again. But we've got to do our part. We've got to repent, we've got to believe, and we've got to obey his teachings. That's what we're called to do. But it's not heavy. It's not heavy. Because God will be there with us. We're just called to do it. So I'd just like us to close in prayer. So if you'd bow your head with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you that we are redeemed. Thank you that through Jesus Christ we have salvation. That bit is done. But Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to stir our hearts up, plough our hearts, Lord, to be hearers and doers of your word. Lord, help us to develop relationships, Lord, to build up and encourage one another and be the church that you purpose, Lord, through the church, you say, the knowledge of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And if you haven't already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, remember that ABC, ABC, it's fairly simple. Admit you're a sinner, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon his name, and you will be saved. But Lord, we just ask you that you'll strengthen us, you'll equip us, you'll empower us to do your will. Your Holy Spirit will fill us to overflowing, Lord. And let us be the people that will do your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.